That was good, wasn't it? Also, congratulations are in order to Tiffany. She's graduating this week from high school. And so we thank the Lord for Tiffany and for her mother Mimi. And I trust that you'll continue to keep Mimi in your prayers as she's dealing with this very painful bout with diverticulitis. And I know that she appreciates your prayers. If you have your Bible tonight, turn to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 27. 1 Samuel chapter number 27. Verse number 1 tells us, "And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose and he passed over with 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife." Heavenly Father, I pray that tonight in this service that You would encourage us and that You would strengthen us. And Lord, I pray that You would use me as a vessel. And Lord, may You just pour out Jesus. And Lord, I pray that the words that I speak tonight would be Your words and not mine. Lord, I pray that You be glorified in this service. For we ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. I want to bring a message tonight entitled, "The Trouble with Backsliding." The Trouble with Backsliding. You know, as I deal with this subject tonight, I want to just say that I think we know a lot about the life of David. In fact, other than the Lord Himself, no person is mentioned more in the canon of Scripture than David. In fact, over 2,500 times we find the name of David recorded in the Word of God. Other than the Lord Himself, no one is named any more than David. I think many of us know much about the life and times of King David. And in fact, I think the world at times has even fixated upon him, and some have delighted in the sins of David because they used it as a justification for their own. There were definitely high points in the life of David, as there were low points. Before David ever came to the place where he committed the sin of adultery with Bathsheba and the subsequent murder of Uriah the Hittite, before he ever lifted himself up with pride and disobeyed God and numbered the people and saw 72,000 of his men die in 72 hours because of his sin, he had an opportunity to backslide before he ever got to any of those spots. He turned away from the Lord. He failed of faith in the Lord. Have you ever been there? Have you ever spent a season in Gath? Have you ever gone down into the world thinking that there was nothing else you could do? Maybe you felt like the people at the church that were supposed to love you didn't. The people in Israel should have loved him. They should have been grateful to him. He killed the giant of Gath, Goliath. And yet the king, who should have himself done battle with Goliath, sought to kill David. He came to the place where he had a lapse in faith. He no longer believed that what God promised was going to come to pass. He didn't quite understand why people that should have treated him differently were now seeking his life. But whatever the reason, he determined in his heart that he was going to turn away and go to the land of the enemy. Goliath was from Gath. The sworn enemies of Israel were the Philistines, and they lived in Gath. And the Lord had made a promise to David. He put his mark upon him. He was anointed. God said, "Surely you'll be king in Israel." He believed it for a while. He came to the place finally where David said, "I shall now perish one day at the hand of Saul. I don't believe what God said anymore. So I think the only thing I can do is move to Gath." I got to tell you something. I've spent too many days in Gath. I wish I could have those days back, but I never will. The only thing that I can do is, from this moment forward, determine to live every day in the place of God's appointment, trusting that what God said He will do. But I think, for whatever reason, sometimes the people of God come to the place where they fail of faith in God. And they begin to backslide. They turn away from the place that God appointed them to. They turn away from the thing that God appointed them to. Not really understanding what those choices are going to lead to. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 14 that the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own way. And literally what that means is the backslider will reap exactly what he is sowing. Because the Bible tells us, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And folks, if we are half-hearted toward God, then I'll tell you what's going to be the result. All of the people in your life will be nominally committed to you. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own way. That is what you can expect, is people to be nominally committed to you because of your nominal commitment to God. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own way. You know, I believe that throughout the ages of time, there have been a people that were called the people of God. And the Lord constantly sought to woo them, and constantly they turned their faces away from Him. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet, and he wrote to a backsliding and hard-hearted people. And he said in Jeremiah 3, "Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord." The word here, treacherously, means deceitfully. You say one thing and you do another. He said, "A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way and have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, ye backslidden children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God." The Lord has called to a deceitful people that say how much they love the Lord, but they have dealt treacherously with Him because they say they love Him, but in truth, they do not live as though they even knew Him. And so, tonight, perhaps I'm talking to someone like myself, who in sincerity would have to admit they have spent few days too many in Gath, away from the presence of the Lord. And you know, there's a trouble that comes with backsliding, and David came to understand it. He'd been pursued like a dog by Saul until he was weary of being pursued. His men of valor that gathered together with him in the cave of Adullam, those 600 men that were in debt and in distress and in despair that gathered themselves unto David, together with him, said, "We'll follow you, and we don't have anything better to do." And so they went down to Gath, and in reality, if we look down through chapter 27, we discover that he went to King Achish in Gath. The people were skeptical, and he'd had some dealings with Achish before, went on the run. And to save his own skin, he acted like a madman, and they let him go. They let him off the hook. But now he's back there, and he comes in his right mind to Achish and says, "I'm leaving Israel. I'm forsaking them." And Achish trusted him so much that he gave him his own city. It was the city of Ziklag. And so it was in Ziklag that David and his mighty men began to make a home and raise families. But it wasn't really the calling of God. In fact, if we study this passage of Scripture in chapter 27 and chapter 28, although David was going around with his mighty men of valor and he was attacking all of the enemies of Israel, he was nothing more than a mercenary. He was nothing more than a pirate, if you would. He was nothing more than a highwayman, if you would. He went around and, yes, he was attacking the enemies of Israel, but it wasn't as if he was carrying the spoils back to his own people. You see, what he was doing was soldiering for hire to make some money and to get ahead. And I want to tell you that a great many folks have in their lifetime forsaken the Lord that they claim to love in favor of the almighty dollar. And folks in the church have stood by and said, "Well, you can't fault a man for wanting to better himself." And the truth of the matter is, I can tell you that if you have moved away from the place of God's appointment in your life, and if you have determined that you're moving away from the presence of God because someone has offered you more money, then how do you differ from this mercenary who was all about money? He didn't go down there for the glory of the Lord, because when he made the decision to go down to Ziklag, he had failed of faith in God. He quit. He quit believing God. Friend, you ever just quit believing? You ever gone down to Ziklag? David did. And when he went down there, he found himself in some woeful straits. We will not go through every passage because time would not permit us. But I do want to show you the trouble with backsliding as revealed here in this incident in the life of David. We find that as a result of backsliding, that first of all, David finds himself in a position of compromise. In a position of compromise. And in chapter number 28, we find in verse number 1, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men." Now mind you, that this king was a Philistine king. Mind you, the Philistines were the avowed enemies of the people that God had said David would lead. Mind you, that David would be going out with the Philistines to fight against his own brethren, to fight against his own dear friend, Jonathan, the one that he loved as his own soul. He would be going out to fight against those men that he would one day be asking to follow him. And so he had some choices to make. He found himself in a position of great compromise, and no doubt David, living in Ziklag, was surrounded by the enemy, and he felt that if he went back to Israel, that his life would be taken, and that he was in greater danger amongst his own people than he found himself to be in the land of Gath. And so David is in a position where he's having to decide to fight against the people of God, to take up a position against God, because he knew that God had called them a people after his own name, the very apple of his eye. And now David was going with the enemies. And I'm going to tell you, he felt trapped. I'm going to tell you that the devil had him right where he wanted him, because he led him to believe that there was no way out. You've got to go along with this thing because you have no way of escape. This is just the way it's going to be. You know, I've found that there are a lot of people, and perhaps some even in this church tonight, that have been in circumstances where they felt like there was nothing they could do but really kind of compromise their convictions because they didn't really have a way out. There was nothing really they could do, you see. They just found themselves in a situation where there wasn't any way of escape. But you know, my Bible still says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13, there is no temptation, meaning trial or tribulation, as well as enticement to evil. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. And you know what the devil wants you to think? There's no way out. You're stuck. You'd better just make the best of this situation and decide you're going to go along with the devil's crowd to get along, because if you don't, you're going to be in a worse mess. And whenever you backslide, you'll discover, like David, that the result will be that you find yourself inevitably in a place where you have to compromise your convictions in order to be there. I've talked hundreds of times to people in the church that have said, "Pastor, I'm invited to a family gathering, and I know that at this gathering that alcohol is going to flow like water. I know that people are going to get drunk. There's going to be people profaning the name of God. But, you know, I'm going to really catch the devil from my parents if I'm not there, and I don't know what to do. And there's really no way out for me." And they think, I just need to go down there. And the truth is that whenever they go down to Gath, they inevitably find themselves in a position of compromise, because they don't want any controversy, because they don't want any trouble. And then they just try to go along to get along and to blend in and not be the salt of the earth or the light of the world. They'd like to be that salt that's lost its savor, that is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. Friends, let me say this to you. When you stop believing God, and when you decide that you're going to turn away from the place and the people and the choosing of God for your life, you better calculate the cost and recognize the trouble that comes along with your decision to backslide. You will always find yourself in a position of compromise. Now, folks, that may be a good word in Congress. You know, compromise. Because that's just the way of the system. But, you know, as I understand God's Word, the Lord is entirely unambiguous. The Lord is absolute. And an absolute God has not given us a gray area with which to kind of negotiate with the devil. Amen. He's an absolute God. He's very precise. If you don't believe He's very precise, go and read the book of Leviticus, and you'll understand exactly how precise the Lord is. Sometimes we just are very lax and ambiguous about our commitment, our devotion, about our following of the precepts and principles of the Word of God. But the Lord is not ambiguous. He's not allowing us some gray area, some leeway, if you would, to be able to compromise with the devil. Because, friends, if you give the devil an inch, I'll promise you this, he'll take a mile. And he wants you to believe this is all you can do. This is the only thing you can do. You better drink at the office cocktail party or everybody's going to have a bad impression of you. You'll probably get your pink slip next. It's all you can do, you see? And when you get away from a position of conviction and when you move away from the place and the people of God and the precepts and the principles of the Word of God, you, like David, will inevitably find yourself in a position of compromise, feeling trapped, and feeling like there's nothing in the world I can do other than to just go along, to get along. And David found himself choosing up sides against Jehovah God and the people that are called by His name. And you will too. As we read on, we find that David assembled his men to go to battle with Achish and all the kings of the Philistines. And they were assembling together and they were gathering together. And in chapter 29, we read in verse number 1, "Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands. And David and his men passed on in the rear reward with Achish. Then said the princes of the Philistines, 'What do these Hebrews hear?' And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, 'Is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with me these days or these years? And I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day.' And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, 'Make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him, and let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men?'" Literally what the princes of the Philistines are saying: listen, David may get down there and see his brethren, and in the heat of the battle, say, "I want to be reconciled to the leadership of my country and to my brethren and to my kinsmen." And they said, "What better way to be reconciled to them than by turning on us and taking our heads off?" And David, because of his backslidden condition, not only found himself in a position of compromise, but secondly, he found himself in a position of condemnation. You say, "What do you mean, Pastor?" I mean this: that even the world itself did not trust him. You say, "I'm going to go down to the world and I'm just going to placate the world and I'm just going to blend in and I'm going to go along to get along. Yeah, I don't mind. They know I go to church. I'm a church going. I'm one of them reborn Christians and stuff. But I'm not going to get too excited about it. You know, I'm not going to be, you know, giving them tracts and telling them how to get saved in the break room or anything quite like that. I'm just going to go down. They can know I'm a Christian. But, you know, listen, you go into a situation like that, they know you're a Christian. They know you're a churchgoer. Maybe you haven't given up on that altogether. But now when push comes to shove and it's time to go out and have a big time, you know what? You're going to discover that they're not excited about you going with them. You know why? The world itself won't even trust you. Because they'll see you for what you are: a backslider in heart. And the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own way. That not even the world itself will be committed to you, though you want to blend in with them. Though you embrace them, they'll embrace you just so far as they think they can get something out of you. But the spirit of the world will never lead them to fully trust you. And even though Achish said, "Look, you know, I know this is the champion of Israel. I know He's the one that slew our champion, but He came down to me and He's been with me these years, and these few years He's been over in Ziklag, and man, He's behaved Himself wisely. And you know what? David was there listening to all that. They're building Him up. And you know what David knows in his heart? He's been secretly plundering their kingdom. He found himself in a position of condemnation, and so will you. You'll feel like a man without a country. You'll feel like, I really don't want to go back to the church because, you know, I got hurt there, whatever the reason that you decided to leave. And then you go down to the world, and now the world's going to go do its thing, but they know you're one of them reborn Christians and that you go to church from time to time, and they're not sure they want you along because you might be a buzzkill. Because you might not be all in for whatever it is that they're wanting to do. And you'll discover the people that you're trying to pacify, and the people that you're pandering to in the world, and the people that you're compromising with in the world won't even trust you. They will pronounce condemnation upon you and your motives, and they will not even want you to go down with them. You'll find yourself feeling alone, backslider in heart. God's Word is true. As we read on in chapter 29, we find in verse 5 that they say, "Is not this David of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands and David his 10,000s? Then Achish called David and said unto him, Surely as the what? The Lord liveth, thou hast been upright." Now, was Achish one of God's people, yes or no? No, absolutely not. He was a pagan. You know what he was saying to David? "Surely as the Lord liveth, Jehovah, thou hast been upright in thy going out and thy coming in with me in the host, is good in my sight." You know what he's saying? Look, you and your men, you've been great for this area, this kingdom. Man, look what you've done with Ziklag. You've been good for the community. And you know what? He didn't realize David was plundering his kingdom. So David's standing there being praised, and he's totally unworthy of it. And he's being told, "Listen, you know, just as surely as your God is alive, I've found no fault in you. I've found no fault in your men." And David's standing there thinking to himself, "If you knew the truth." "For I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. Wherefore now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines." And David said unto Achish, "What have I done?" Now David's trying to be defensive. He's defending himself. And you know what? He knows he's as guilty as sin. And he knows that he shouldn't go down with them. And so he's just putting up a ruse to try to make them think that he's really down with them as they go to battle. And he says, "What did I do? What hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I might not go fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" They were the enemies of the King of Kings. And he's saying, "The enemies of my lord the king." And Achish answered and said unto David, "I know that thou art good in my sight." Was that true? No. "I know that thou art good in my sight as an angel of" what? God. Jehovah God. "Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle." Because of his backsliding, David not only found himself in a position of compromise, and not only found himself in a position of condemnation, but he found himself in a position of conviction. Because now, even the enemy of Jehovah God is reminding David who he belongs to. David found himself in a position against God. That friendship with the world that put him at enmity with God. And now even the people of the world saying, listen, just as sure as your God has taken care of you, I know you're a good guy. Man, it was like a dagger in the heart of David because he knew that he stopped believing God 3 years ago. That he stopped following God 3 years ago. That he'd made a compromise with the devil and he went into league with the enemies of God. And now the enemies of God are saying, well, your God's been faithful. He's been good to you. And reminded him who he really belonged to. And now even the world itself was putting him under conviction. Kind of like the backslider that's sitting at the party yucking it up with someone who's buying rounds and blaspheming the name of God. And it strikes you at the core, the center of your being. You find no merriment in it. Because it convicts your soul. You think, these are not really my people. I'm living a lie. They think I'm upright. They think it's that I'm serving my God and He's blessing me. And they're polytheist pagans. They don't believe in Jehovah God. They don't even understand. I'm doing nothing to tell them that there's a God in heaven. The reason why he killed Goliath. You read it. 1 Samuel chapter 17. The reason why he killed Goliath, he said, that all the earth may know that there is a God in heaven. And now it was the enemies of that God that were saying, well, your God, you know, he's alive and he's taking care of you. And we know you're a good guy. And he was being a dummy, a numbskull. Hardening his heart to the voice of God. And he knew it. And he knew it. He found himself in a position of conviction. Have you ever been there? Sitting in a compromised position and have someone ask you a question about the Bible and you felt as uncomfortable as a cat on a hot rock? And so they rejected David and his men, and David was sent back to Ziklag. And when he went back to Ziklag, we find something in verse 1 of chapter 30, the Bible tells us. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, neither great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelitess. The Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. You see, as a result of his backsliding, David found himself in a position of compromise. He found himself in a position of condemnation. He found himself in a position of conviction. But then he found himself in a position of captivity. And my friend, I want to just tell you this, and you can mark it down. When you start down the road of backsliding, the first thing that will come captive, that will be taken captive, and that you will lose is your family. David made the decision to backslide. He failed the faith in God. He went down to Gath. And now he was in a position where he had to compromise his convictions. And he came under condemnation and conviction. And as he was kind of with his tail between his legs going back to Ziklag, he found that his family had been carried away because of his backslidden condition. You know what? I recognize something. God gave me 6 children. He gave me the responsibility of providing spiritual leadership for my home. gave me the responsibility for being a spiritual leader for my wife and being an influence for righteousness and godliness. And if I fail to seize the responsibility that God has given to me to exhibit that godly influence and to be the godly man before my children and my wife that He's called me to be, then they are fodder for the devil. He will take them into captivity. Sometimes we think, well, you know, it's my life. I'll send the kids on the bus or I'll send them in the van. They can go and I'll stay home. You just mark it down. It's a matter of time before your kids will embrace the level of commitment that you exhibit toward God in your own life. And pretty soon you'll find yourself in a place where those kids have no more desire to come into the house of the Lord. And they will fall in totally with the people of Gath. And they will not even be numbered amongst God's people. But they'll be taken captive by Satan at his will. Why? Because when God called you to stand strong, and when God told you to be in the place of my appointment, and when God told you to be with the people of God, and when God told you to believe my principles and my precepts, you failed in faith in Him, you turned away from it, and you went down to the world, and you dwelt amongst the people of God. You became nothing more than a mercenary. And for 50 cents more an hour, you sacrifice your family, your children, and your wife upon the altar of the temporal because of a backslidden heart. We've not calculated the consequences of backsliding and turning our heart away from the Lord. The last thing I would tell you tonight about David, the Bible tells us that in verse 6, the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of his people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. And there was a moment in time when every one of those men would have with honor and gratitude laid down their life for David. They would have followed him to hell and back if he asked them to. And now they just wanted to kill him. As a result of his backsliding, David found himself in a position of contempt. He was hated by his own men. They just wanted to kill him because they blamed his backsliding on the fact that their wives were in captivity, that their children were in captivity, and they were trusting him to lead them in the right and safe way. I'm glad that's not where the story ends. I'm glad that he moved out of Ziklag. I'm glad that there was a Hebron where David ascended to the throne and where God kept him safely until he moved him home to Jerusalem, the city of his king. But it didn't happen before David came to Ziklag in Gath. Have you reached your Ziklag yet? You've been down to Gath, spent some days down there. And have you found that you're in a position of compromise? Have you found that you came under the condemnation even of the world? You found that you were under conviction because you knew you were away from the Lord, and here were people that needed the Lord and they were asking you, and you felt like you had no spiritual or moral authority to share it with them, and you were embarrassed and convicted all at the same time in your heart? Have you found that as a result of your foolish choices to run away from the Lord, that people you loved have suffered and come into captivity, and now you're in an emotional captivity because of the consequences of your turning away from the Lord? And you find that the people that once loved you and looked to you now hold you in contempt. They have no use for you. I'm glad that's not where the story ends. The Bible tells us that God chose for Himself David because he was a man after God's own heart. David was not a man after God's own heart because he was perfect. David was a man after God's own heart because he was persistent. Because every time he was tempted to run to Gath, and every time he blew it royally and people suffered, he turned his heart back to the Lord. And he sought the Lord. And he found himself in Ziklag with not a friend in the world. And he was alone. And he was hurting. And he said to Abiathar, "Bring me the ephod," which was a priestly garment. And he put it on and he inquired of the Lord. And the Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David was far from perfect. But something happened at Ziklag that day. David decided, the only thing that's happening with me at the helm is that it's going from bad to worse. It's time for me to turn around and seek the Lord. It's what we call repentance. And he turned around that day. And he sought the Lord because there was no flesh to encourage him. He encouraged himself in the Lord. The Lord is God. And so there was a Hebron. And so there was a Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem is a throne. And one day our Savior will sit down on that throne, the throne of David. I'm sure if David could have seen into the future and understood everything that would take place, he would have done it different. So would we all. But God wrote this down in the Scriptures to throw up a roadblock and to put a hazard warning up to say, don't go that way. There's a train wreck on the road to Gath. Don't go that way. That's not going towards the Lord. That's going back away from Him. Don't go that way. The trouble with backsliding, it always ends in heartache. And if you find yourself at your Ziklag, would you turn around and embrace the Lord? Because guess what? He's right there. He didn't have to go to Jerusalem to find God. He didn't have to go to the temple or the tabernacle to find God. He was right there. And they recovered all because he turned around. For those that have spent too many days in Gath, don't wait till mom and the kids are carried away. God will meet you tonight at your Ziklag. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would lead us back. For those that have spent too many days in Gath, Lord, I pray that you would turn us around. Lord, may we be like David, people after your heart, not because we are perfect, but because we are persistent, pursuing you. Lord, I pray that somehow tonight, someone whose feet are on the pathway to Gath would turn around. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed for a moment. No one is looking about. Perhaps there's someone in this service. You've listened to this message and you could identify with what David has gone through here. You would say, Pastor, I've spent too many days in Gath. God is telling me it's time to turn around. you would say, pray for me. Here's my hand. Would you lift it up? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you tonight. Spent too many days backslidden. God's telling me it's time to turn around. Pray for me, preacher. God bless you. God bless you tonight. Perhaps tonight there's someone in this service that has heard this message, and in reality, you're not even certain that you're on your way to heaven. You don't know for sure that if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven, that all your sins are forgiven. You would say, Pastor, I'm concerned about that. I would like to be sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that heaven is my home. You would say, Pastor, I'd appreciate it if you wouldn't embarrass me, but if you would remember me in prayer tonight, because I'm not certain that I'm going to heaven, pray for me. There's one like that tonight who would say, Pastor, don't embarrass me, but please pray for me. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven when I die. I wonder if you just slip your hand up so that I can see you and pray for you. Just put it up and write that down. I'll see you and remember you in prayer. Is there anyone like that tonight? Not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. I'm concerned about it. Pray for me, Pastor. Here's my hand. Just put it up and write that down. In a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. Whether you've lifted your hand or not, if God is dealing with your heart, if there's some decision you need to make, maybe you just want to kneel down and say, Lord, I'm moving out of Ziklag. I'm turning around. I'm turning around, Lord. I'm turning to you tonight. If God is dealing with you, you do exactly what He's leading you to do. Perhaps tonight you've been saved but never baptized. If God is speaking to you about that, then you come. If God is leading you to join this local church, then we invite you to come. However the Lord may be dealing with you tonight, you do exactly what He's leading you to do. Especially if you're here and not sure you're on your way to heaven. If God is speaking to you about that, we invite you to come. Father, I pray that you would be glorified in the name of this service through this invitation, that your perfect will may be done in our lives. For we pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Our heads are bowed, our eyes closed. Would you stand to your feet? Everyone standing. As Brother Joshua begins to sing, Have Thine Own Way. If God is dealing with you, we invite you to come.
Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way.
Would you come? Is God dealing with you tonight?
Thou art the potter. I am the clay.
Father, tonight we thank you for your work in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for the sweet spirit in this place. Lord, I pray that long after we depart this place, that this message would find lodging in us. And that, Lord, we would come to reminisce about the trouble with backsliding. And may it set a roadblock on the way to Gath, on the way to Ziklag. Lord, please, keep our feet trotting on the path that you have set us upon. And may we find ourselves amongst the people of God, in the place of God, following the precepts and principles of God. And Lord, I pray that you would be glorified in us. For we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Would you look here for